I would look forward to Christmas so much, look forward to the gifts. You know, when you're young, you're sort of immature and selfish. Hopefully you outgrow that. It's like, I want to see what I get. I want to see what I get. I want to see what I get. And then Christmas Day comes, and you get those things, and you have that high day, and everything is great, and we would have like salami slices and crackers and cheese and all this stuff. That was our supper on Christmas Day, and so it was just a great time, lots of family traditions and so on. And then the next day would come, and when you're young, you know, you don't go back to work the next day. You sort of are just there, and I always would have that feeling, now what? I'm thinking about the year that I asked for a ball glove for Christmas, and I got it, and I was so excited. And then the next day it occurred to me that I couldn't use it for about 4 months. Out here in northern New York, it would be about 6. So I had that thing. I got thinking about the fact that when we come to Jesus Christ, a lot of the time we actually have some of that same feeling. It's like, now what? Now I have this thing in my heart, in my life that I have wanted, that I have chosen. I've responded to the gospel, and yet I'm not sure where I go from here. And so I'm going to be sharing this. Now, two kinds of people I expect that I'll be sharing it with today. I think I held up 3 fingers. 2 kinds of people. I do. Maybe I'll think of a third thing. But I want to talk to those of you who have recently received Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life. I don't know what recent is. Some people that I talk with, they'll say, oh, I'm a new Christian. Well, how long have you been saved? Oh, about 10 years. I've reflected on the fact that I had basically entered ministry within about 2 years of giving my heart to Christ. Maybe that was a bit premature, but that's kind of the way it worked, and so on. And there are others of you that you've been a Christian, you've been a believer for a while. In fact, I'm going to test you the way I did folk in the early service. How many of you here have been a believer for 40 years or more? Let me see your hands. Boy, there are not many of you. First service, I was shocked. It was like, I might even have seniority here. That's pretty bad because I'm not the oldest guy here. Well, there aren't a whole lot of folk older than I am now, but I've been a believer for, you know this, you've heard me say this, for just a bit under 40 years. How many of you have been believers for 30 years or more? Okay, number of you, 20? 20 or more? More of you? 10? 10 years or more? Okay, how about this? 5 years to 10 years, somewhere in between 5 and 10 years. Okay, less than 5. Okay, so we have a variety of experience here. What I want to share with you is if you've been a believer for a while, if you're a veteran now in the faith, there should be people around you in your life at any given time that you are trying to lead to the Lord. How many of you have someone right now that you are intentionally trying to bring to Christ? Let me see your hands. So that's a lot of people here that we're working with in our lives and so on. What are you going to do if they say yes? Well, you're going to praise God, that's right. But it should be the beginning of a journey, you see, and not the end. Where my mind went earlier today, I was thinking about dogs that chase cars. How many of you have had that experience? Maybe you're out in the countryside, dog comes tearing on out, and he is coming right straight toward the side of your car, and you have no idea what he's going to do if he catches the car, and so on, and they never quite do. Have you ever stopped and allowed the dog to catch you? I have. I got curious. What will he do? And so, kind of a mean-looking, snarling thing, and he came charging on out and so on, so I just, put the brakes on, came to a stop, looked out the window at the dog. This is what we were communicating. You can communicate with animals. I don't know if you knew that. I looked at him and I said, mentally imagine bubbles here going. I said, now what? Now what are you going to do? Finally, the car stopped. You caught the car. Now what? I've had that experience in a lot of different ways in life. Probably you have too. Now, let's suppose that you're sitting down over a cup of coffee with a person. You've been wanting to lead them to the Lord, and you muster up the courage, and you're going to share your faith, and you ask them this question. This is a question a lot of people, by the way, never understand. It has to be asked at some point. Is there any reason that you wouldn't want to pray to receive Christ right now? And they look at you, and they say, no. Now what? Lead them in prayer, Pastor, of course. So you pray. And they pray to receive Christ. And it's clear that they have. And they look at you across the table, and they say, now what? What are you going to share with them? Now you might say, well, come to church with me on Sunday. That would be a good idea, right? Come to church with me on Sunday. You might even have enough insight to realize they probably ought to be in some kind of a Bible study, and so why don't you come to church in the Sunday school hour, you know, like 9:15, go ahead and come with me then. I'll take you to my class. I'll lead you there. You might say, well, you know, I'm part of a Bible study, and so why don't you come with me to the Bible study? Because you understand that now that they have come to Christ, there is a need for them to grow in their faith, and they're going to perhaps need some assistance. And so this message is kind of designed for the person who is a new believer, but it's designed for you also to give you some idea of what you might share with a person who has just recently come to Christ. How many of you have ever heard yourself saying, boy, oh, for that excitement that I had when I was a new believer? Have you ever said that? Because I've heard people say to new believers, well, you can't expect this to last. Shame on you. I've been a believer now, as I say, just about 40 years. You know what? It's lasted. And it can last for you. But sometimes what we have to do is we have to go back to the first words. So, if your Bibles are with you, please open up. Otherwise, it should be on the screen behind you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Salvation without a new life is not salvation at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's an amazing thing how God talks about newness. Paul talks about newness in the New Testament over and over again. We are to walk in newness of life. Everything is made new. Everything is different and so on. I think it's almost kind of unfortunate that the Christmas season for us in the New Year comes at the particular time that it does, like at the really at the start of winter is when it comes. And so for us, we kind of lose a little bit of the excitement of the new year when you begin to shovel the new year out and so on, when all of those bands of snow that I understand and now have had experience with begin to come and batter the area and so forth. I would have made it a little bit different. The new year would have started out like the first day of spring. Then it would have felt like a new year. It would have felt like there's something new, something different. Life is in the air. You know, the trees are budding and so on. That would have been good, but it wasn't my call. So God talks about new, 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 new. How many of you like new things? New car? Oh, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, I do, but I don't like the price. Maybe it's not a good financial investment for me to buy a brand new car, but I tell you, people like new cars. There are people who go out like every year, every other year, and they just get a new car because they have to have that feeling. It's like addictive of having something that is different, something that is new. And people that use car lots know that. And so when they detail your car, when they recondition a car and they take a gray car and they make it silver again, what they do is they have these spray bottles and they spray it, and it gives you that new car smell. Nothing quite like it, that new car smell. So here you are, you've come to Christ. What has happened? And you may wonder that. So what just happened? And there are three things I want to share with you here this morning that have happened. I am, for a few moments, if you'll excuse me, going to teach you a little bit of theology. How many of you thought, boy, when I came to church, I didn't come to learn theology? People sometimes get scared by the words. And so, to teach theology, I have to slip out of my jacket. Going to teach theology. I shared this in a Friday morning men's group. I've shared this with a Tuesday morning men's group. Because after all, some of you at least are at least somewhat Wesleyan. How many of you are at least somewhat Wesleyan? So this is going to be Wesleyan theology that I'm going to put out here for you today. And it may challenge a little bit of your thinking and so forth, what I'm about to share. And some of you, if I go right straight there, the first sentence I say, or the first, within the first couple of sentences, some of you are going to say, whoa, 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 whoa. And so you got to hear the whole thing. John Wesley defined salvation as the whole work of God in man, from the first dawning of grace in his soul until his death and glorification. How many of you can say that? Repeat that after me. Salvation, the whole work of God and man, from the first dawning of grace in his soul until his death and glorification. In other words, Wesley said that salvation is a whole life kind of a process. We think of salvation as happening in a moment of time. How many of you have been taught that salvation happens in a moment of time? But you see, God has stuff that's a part of your salvation that happens before you come to Christ. God spoke to your heart. He convicted you through the Holy Spirit. He brought you to a place of trust. He brought you to a place of belief in Jesus Christ. All of this happened before you came to Christ. How many of you have ever found out something like, boy, I almost died before I came to Christ and didn't even know it at the time, but God was watching out after me? How many of you have had that kind of experience? I did. God was watching out after you. He was watching out after you from the moment you were conceived. I almost said he was watching out after you from the moment you came home from the hospital. Oh, he was already there. He showed up big. God was watching after you while you were being knit together in your mother's womb. God was preparing his plan in your life so that you would come to a place where ultimately you would receive Jesus Christ, and so that ultimately, as his salvation worked its way through your life, that you could have a good life, a better life, a great life in the here and now, and you could be with him and be comfortable in heaven after you've gone on to the other side. And so the whole work of God and man. But three things happen the moment that you pray to receive Jesus Christ in faith and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. So we're going to share what those three things are. The first one is, I suppose, a theological word also. We find it in the book of Romans. It's the word justification. You are justified when you pray to receive Jesus Christ and he comes into your life. Now, what justification means, a good Baptist would define it this way. A good Baptist would say, well, that means just as if I had never sinned. In other words, justification is what happens when your sins are pardoned, when they are wiped away because of the atonement, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood. He made atonement for your sins. He is the theological word again. This one's big. He is the propitiation for your sins. He is the one who makes the sin go away. Now it is covered underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you here, as we're kind of beginning to move along, how many of you have experienced that? You've experienced when your sins went beneath the blood of Jesus Christ and you were forgiven. How many of you have experienced that? Amen. How many of you, as a matter of fact, remember what it felt like the moment that you realized that your sins had been forgiven? I felt like a helium balloon. I felt weightless. All of a sudden, it was like this great burden that I'd been carrying around with me in my life. That great burden suddenly was like a backpack where somebody cut the strap and it fell right off. And all of a sudden, here I was, and I felt so light. I felt so new. I felt so good. That's what happens when you are justified. Now, understand, there is no way that you can justify yourself. Justification only happens through belief in the blood of Jesus Christ. It only happens because of the grace of God. And so, if you are here and you have been justified, what happened was that you sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and you came to understand that the wages of sin was death, and you prayed and you asked God's pardon, you asked his forgiveness, and he issued you a full and complete pardon. He did not simply take your sin and say, okay, I'm giving you a suspended sentence, but if you act bad again, now all the punishment is going to come. He came because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he washed it away. That's why Christians get excited when we begin to sing songs about the blood. You know, we sing like power, power, power in the blood, and so on. I get excited when I'm reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ because it reminds me that it's not about my performance, it's about him. Second thing that happens, in the moment that you pray to receive Christ in faith and Christ comes into your life, and that is that you are regenerated. You become something new. Regeneration. You come to life, but it's a different kind of life. It's not that God is restoring your past life. It's that God is giving you an entirely new thing. The Bible says you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that. How many of you have read that story in John chapter 3? You must be born again. And so new life comes into you that is different from the old life. The old life now, that life is gone. That life dies. That's why the Apostle Paul and places in the New Testament will say things about dying to sin, and I have entered into the crucifixion of Jesus Christ so that we can enter into his life. And so now I have experienced this new life. Boy, did I experience that. It was like an explosion in me when I came to Christ 40 years ago. It's like, boom! This life was here, and it was real. And no one after that, from that day until this, need bother to tell me, well, you know, I'm not sure that God exists. Oh, yes, he does. I can make it a simplicity now. I never could make it a simplicity as a young man. Now it's very, very simple. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. I know he lives because of his presence. I know he lives because of his power. I knew that he lived on the basis of facts before that, but after I actually received him, now I had this brand new life, and I was a person that at times would struggle a bit, you know, just feeling a tremendous amount of weight sometimes as a young man, and I came to Christ, and all of a sudden I was full of life, I was full of vitality and so on, and as I say, I pretty much still am. How many of you wonder why I preached last Sunday? Well, would you agree, I looked pretty sick? Yeah, oh, I was. People have asked me, are you better today? Oh, yeah. I'm not 100%, but last week I guess I figure I was about 5%. So why did I preach? Why didn't I pick up the phone? It's because I can't keep my mouth shut. I have to talk to people about God. Because that's the life that I now have. The life I now have is in Christ Jesus. So you were regenerated. Third thing, though, that happened is that you were, the expression would be, you experienced initial sanctification. That is, you got cleaned up a lot. I I mentioned last week, you know, as a young man there I would be, it was like, okay, guys, which is it? Is it just as I am without one plea, and God just accepts you the way you are, or is it, well, repent, and so I change my life? And what I finally came to understand is it's kind of both. It's just as I am without one plea. God accepted me the way I was, because I could not earn my way and change my way into his favor. But what God did when he put his grace in my life, I experienced regeneration. And when I experienced regeneration, now all kinds of things were possible for me that had not been possible before that. How many of you can tell me at least one thing that a caterpillar cannot do? This is not real complicated. How many of you can tell me what a caterpillar cannot do? He cannot fly. But after that caterpillar goes into that chrysalis, and after he has spent time in there and he has been transformed, he has experienced metamorphosis, when he comes back out, he is no longer a caterpillar. He is now a butterfly. And we know one thing about butterflies. We know that butterflies can fly, or they wouldn't call them a butterfly. They call them a butterwalk. So here is the reality in my life spiritually, is that when I died to my old life, it was like that caterpillar that wove its cocoon and so on. I went into the grave with Jesus, and I came back out with him. But now I was different. I was transformed, and things were possible for me now that were not possible before. That's the reality of what it is to be saved. Those three things happen. All three of them happen. And if you were to say, well, Pastor, in which order do they happen? No, they all happen at the same time. They happen as the Holy Spirit enters you as you pray to receive Jesus Christ. How many of you find that at least a little bit exciting? Amen. How many of you have God living within you? How many of you, because you have God living within you, are no longer willing to sing songs that talk about how you're only human? Some of you have heard that's a pet peeve of mine. I have a few. That's one of my hot buttons. Do not sing. Do not sing one day at a time in front of me, because one day at a time, all it is, I'm only human. I am not only human. You are not only human if you have prayed to receive Christ. You got him living within you. You are not merely human. You actually are in the process of becoming a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have the power of God now living within you. You are not merely human. And so you have authority that you never had before. You have power that you never had before. Yes, you have responsibilities that you never had before. But you can carry out those responsibilities successfully because God is now within you. He's not somewhere else off here. He lives within your heart. So it's the day after Christmas. You prayed to receive Christ. You experienced three things simultaneously when you prayed to receive Christ. You experienced justification. You experienced regeneration. You experienced initial sanctification. When you first come to faith in Jesus Christ, here are a few things that I believe are important to you. And I wish to say these three things will kind of transform you at any point in your Christian journey that you decide to do these things again. In other words, you can regenerate your regeneration. Well, you can start a car, and you can drive a car, and because of a lack of maintenance and all, maybe the car would kind of begin to sputter, and it would begin to stall, and so on. That happens with some people in their life spiritually. It seems to begin to sputter and spall and to stall out, and it's not because the car was designed poorly. I'll touch on that in a moment. It's because it hasn't been maintained in the way that you're supposed to maintain it. And so what God does is God is able to give you a tune-up. How many of you think, hey, I'd be interested in a tune-up? I'd be interested in a free tune-up. I'd be real interested in a free tune-up right about now. So it's important that you show some gratitude for what God has done for you. Now, I made a statement in the first service. I'm waiting for the phone call. I figure I'll probably get one from somebody. And so just know I'm prepared if you call. If you call me and call me out on this, I'm prepared. What I said in the first service is, if you don't feel gratitude for your salvation, you're actually living a life of legalism. A life of moralism and a life of legalism, because if you properly understand what God has done for you, you understand that you have not earned it. You understand that you could not do it for yourself. If you feel like all God has done is to do for you what you have deserved and you feel no gratitude for it, the fact of the matter is you have not received His grace. Because when you receive the grace of God, you realize that you were absolutely helpless and there is nothing that could have happened in your life. Now, this is a hard teaching. As a matter of fact, my godly mother almost choked on this teaching a few years ago when I was preaching a revival meeting in the church where she was attending. Let me explain. What I shared was this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, who does that include? Everybody. Yep. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The next thing I said, and I'll stand by this, it cost Jesus Christ exactly the same to pay for the sins of every one of us. We kind of like, I think, sometimes to think, well, yeah, God purchased me with His blood. I'm redeemed. He purchased me with the price of His own blood. But He didn't have to pay as much for me as He did someone else. We kind of like to think, well, Jesus had to suffer a little on the cross for me, but holy cow, did He have to suffer a whole lot for that guy. You know, there's a little bit of that in some of us. You know, I thank God that I am not as that man, and so on. So I want you really to focus on this, because this is very important that we understand this, very important that we embrace this and realize this to be true in our lives. Jesus Christ paid just as much of a price for your sins as what He did for Jeffrey Dahmer's. That's sort of what my mom did. I heard that over there. And I could tell. I could read it in her eyes. I mean, I know Mama. Mama knows me. I know Mama. I could read it in her eyes. She was sitting over there thinking, I never did anything like that. But there's only one kind of person that enters through the gate of heaven. And that person is the person whose sins were forgiven because they had faith and they put their belief in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not grateful, if you don't think that He had to pay a price for you, you have not yet actually received that. You may be living a fine life, but you've actually not received God's grace. Huh. Pastor, you're suggesting that a person could come to church week after week and profess Christ and never actually have received God's grace. Yep. Yes, I am. That's what I'm suggesting. In fact, I'm not just suggesting it, I'm saying it. Of course it's possible. I think American churches are full of people like that. Because I think it takes a great deal of humility on our part to come to the place where we realize that we have to have God's grace. We can't earn it. Because I want to earn my way. I want to pay my way. I want to believe that I can change myself. I want to believe all of those things. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot. And so the best you can do, if you don't have the grace of God transforming your life, you don't have His new life, the best you can do is a very good job of faking it. You can look around, you can say, okay, well, I think that person probably is about what a Christian ought to look like, and you can begin to mimic and you can begin to emulate and so on, but you won't get where you want to go because you don't have His life within you, because you've not experienced His regeneration. And so you may climb up on top of a building as a caterpillar, with your 80 pair of sneakers or whatever on. You may climb up to the top of a building and you may pull a leaf over yourself and you may jump off and you may float down to the earth and believe you can fly. but you haven't flown. You've glided. And there's a great, great difference. So we need to show God gratitude. Now, can you imagine, give somebody a Christmas gift, and they open it up. Oh, have you ever had that happen? Oh, my sister Sarah had that happen. I at least find it amusing. One year we were in Grand Blanc, Michigan. The whole family was together in a new house that my youngest sister had, and so on. Whew, it was quite a house, and so on. And we're in this beautiful room, and it's time to open up the gifts. And I begin to open up the gifts, and I got to the one from my sister Sarah, who was a pastor's wife in East Aurora, New York, And I opened the thing up, and there's a box in here. You know, I had a little bit of heft to it. I didn't figure it was just food. And so I opened the thing up, and I pulled it out, and it was a lighthouse, to which I kind of did this. And she looked almost horrified, because she takes that kind of thing far more seriously than I do. And she said, I heard that you collect lighthouses. I said, well, I guess I do now. I got more of them than you can shake a stick at. Seriously, she started my collection. The office walls back in Grant were painted as a lighthouse. It was really kind of beautiful. So after that, lighthouses took over my life. But was I grateful? Yeah, I was grateful. I've had people open up gifts that I got them, and sometimes, hi. How many of you have ever had an ungrateful kid? You got them sweaters. They opened up the box and, clothes. You know what your kid thinks, because you thought the same thing when you were a kid. The kid thinks, moms and dad have to buy us clothes. I wanted something they didn't have to buy me. Well, husbands, if you think you're in bad shape with what you got your wife for Christmas, imagine the guy who came to me 20 years ago and he thought he was really clever. He bought his wife a toaster and put two $50 bills in the toaster. And then he wondered why she wasn't all that thrilled. At least she didn't turn it on and burn the money before she figured out what was going on. Gratitude is an amazing thing. You know that gratitude actually, a spirit of gratitude, transforms your life. If you're a negative person, if you're one of those critical types, if you would embrace a spirit of gratitude in your life, you would find that the negativity in your life would begin to sort of melt away. You would find that you would become a more optimistic person. You would find so many good things and positive things. You'd see good things in people and so on. And all it would require is that one thing, that you begin actually to feel a sense of gratitude. And that begins with getting rid of your sense of entitlement. So, second thing. When you first come to faith in Christ, it's important that you own and wear your new faith in Christ. So, let's suppose someone got you a sweater for Christmas. Do you like it? Yeah. Here's when you know. When they wear it. Now, how do you like your new life in Jesus Christ? Oh, great, great. How do you know? How does he know when you truly have fallen in love with your new life in Jesus Christ? It's when you wear your faith. Now you might say, Pastor, I'm not sure I quite get that. I'm not sure I quite understand it. Well, imagine that your faith, your trust, your belief, your Christian walk was all in the thing that you put on in the morning. It's right there hanging up in the closet. You take it off every night, you go to bed, you sleep, and now it's morning time, you're going to dress for the day. Do you put on your faith? Do you put on your faith? Do you put on your faith? In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about it as put on the full armor of God. Put on your faith, and you put on your faith, and you put on your faith. In other words, I'm not ashamed of it. Now, I did have someone buy me a sweater once I was ashamed of. I couldn't possibly wear it. I won't go into all the reasons why I couldn't possibly wear it, but I couldn't possibly wear it. And it stayed in a box and so on. And I was ashamed of it. And guys, how many of you would wear a pink sweater? Well, I got over it, but I wasn't over it yet. And I think that probably when you come to Christ, one of the very most important things that you can do is to begin to tell other people all about it. Look at this. I have a new life. I'm excited by it. I have a new life. People will come to you, you know, when you're a new believer, they'll come to you and they'll try to figure out what's different about you. Sometimes they put it to you this way, you're not any fun anymore. That's what I heard. You're not any fun anymore. I was still fun. I just had fun in different ways. You're not any fun anymore. You used to be a lot of fun. You used to, what, yeah? Yeah, okay. I'm not any fun anymore, but I tell you what, I am so excited about my new faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be funny the way we used to be funny because I don't have to have a hangover no more, Ed. You guys go ahead. You do what you do, you know, and you bend over the porcelain bowl and you get rid of last night and you go ahead and you have that pounding headache and so on. You wonder what you did, but you don't even remember. While you do that, I'm going to have fun in Jesus Christ. Because way a teenager from her youth group in Grant, teen at the time, the way she put it, as she gave her testimony on youth night one night, I heard her give it, Tammy. She said, the great thing about having fun as a believer is you don't have to worry about the consequences. So I thought that was pretty good from a 16-year-old or 17-year-old. Third thing, it's important that you be humble about your past, but confident in your future. We had a fella in Grant. Every church, I guess, has one of these, although I haven't met anybody out here who was quite as crazy as this guy was. Every church, you understand, has people across the whole gamut of the spectrum of personality and so on. He would come down to the altar from time to time. Boy, his mother was a saint. Only failing she had is she'd failed as a mom. He would come down and he would kneel down and I would go down, and I still remember so clearly the first time I went down when he came forward to the altar, he looked up at me and I said, how can I pray for you? And this is what he said, the women, the women, the women, all the memories, the women. Gals, you would not have been interested in this boy. No, there was nothing appealing about this guy. There's nothing attractive about this guy. This guy was really, really, I mean, he had lived a terrible life and so on. And for a while, he would do that. I'd go down, I'd pray with him, you know, and so on. Oh, help me get all the thoughts of all the women. And he would always smile when he said it, all the thoughts of all the women out of my mind and so on. You know, I found myself kind of repulsed by it. And then I began to realize, man, he's proud of it. He's bragging on it. It's like, first thing, I wondered about the judgment of a whole lot of women. It did. It just really disturbed me, the whole thought, you know, I don't want to go there, and so on. It disturbed me. But here was the thing. It was so obvious that he still loved the life that he had lived. He simply had gotten too old to continue to live it. Yeah. So he passed away a number of years later. Passed away, the associate pastor and I had the service, and we drove out to the graveside, and we had the committal and got back into my car. We'd driven together. It was a few miles away from the church. Closed the door. Vernon looked over at me, and he said, well, what do you think? I said, what do you think? He said, I don't know. I said, neither do I. And we kind of contemplated for a moment. And I said, well, Vernon, I'll tell you what the deal is, in my opinion. I said, if the people are right who say it's all grace, it's 100% grace, there isn't one thing that we have to do, it's all God, he chose the whole thing. I said, he's got a shot. I said, if God expects anything from us, he's in deep trouble. I said, thought came into my mind, St. Peter at the pearly gate, flipping a coin. And the coin goes so high into the air that it takes it 10,000 years to come down. And after 10,000 years, it comes down and it bounces on top of this big marble table. This way I saw it in my mind's eye. Bounces on this big marble table and begins to spin. And it spins for another 10,000 years. And so now after 20,000 years, it stops and it sits and rests right on its edge. He was too proud. He shouldn't have been proud. I'm ashamed of some things that I did, but I tell you what, I'm not going to carry that shame because it's underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what I can do is I can turn that shame into humility, but I can remain confident about my future. I've had people suggest to me, Pastor, you ought never say, I'm going to heaven. That's proud. That's not pride. That's assurance. God wants you to have assurance. God doesn't leave us in a place of constant insecurity. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of Him. I have confidence in Him. I have confidence that when I stand before God, and He asks me, if He does, if He asks me, why should I let you into heaven, I intend to throw myself on the mercy of the court and say, because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that's the only thing I got. And I do believe, since I absolutely believe in that, that that is going to be all that God needs to hear. I am going to heaven. Only question I got is, will you be there with me? I am going to go to heaven. Now, having said that, I have confidence in God. I don't have a great deal of confidence in me. My confidence is well placed in God. When I have confidence in myself, I sometimes could get in trouble. Fourth thing, we're almost done. Start studying the owner's manual. The owner's manual that God has given you is the Word of God. Yes, I've turned over a new leaf. I've begun to read owner's manuals. I turned that leaf over a few weeks ago when I was working on my snowblower. It finally occurred to me that it was time. I'm mature enough now at this point in my life that I no longer feel ashamed to consult an owner's manual. All of my life before now, there have been a couple of things I wouldn't do. I would not stop and ask for directions, and I would not go into an owner's manual because I thought going into an owner's manual is a confession of weakness. A man ought to be able to figure it out. So maybe you've been there, you know, you take the thing apart, you put it back together. Oh, what are these two things to? Must not be that important. So how am I going to know about God if I don't read His Word? Last thought. So make an effort to hang out with your friends and family. The new ones. People who have come to faith in Jesus Christ want to be around other people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is natural for them to want to hang around people who are saved. Now, you've been told, don't hang around the old influences. Here's my word on that. I'm going to sort of agree with that and sort of disagree. This is my opinion. This was my experience. When I came to Christ, for about a year and a half, there were some people I dared not be around because I thought I could too easily go in the wrong direction again. But after about a year and a half, I thought, okay, I'm stronger now than they are. Now I'm going to be around them because they won't change me. I'll change them. Because, you know, the stronger will always change the weaker. You wonder about being around people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. The reality is that when your belief in Jesus Christ is stronger than their unbelief in Jesus Christ, you ought to be around them. Because you will not become like them. They will become like you. So let's get getting stronger. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done in my life and for what you've done in so many lives here. If there's someone who has not experienced that, if these words that we're talking about make no sense to them whatsoever, if they don't truly comprehend what it is to feel the burden of sin fall away, if they don't comprehend what it is to feel clean inside, if they don't understand, Lord, what we're talking about when we talk about new life and the exciting life and the abundant life of God, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you would stir their heart and that they would not be content until they experience exactly that. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us that you would restore the joy of our salvation, that you would remind us what a great privilege we have in you, that you would remind us of how little of it is us and how much of it is you, and that we would have a heart of gratitude through the rest of this day and far, far beyond, that we would have a heart of gratitude that would continue to receive your grace and then would pass it along to others. Lord, if we simply do that, we'll be okay. We won't be judgmental. We won't be harsh. We won't be critical. We'll be full of love because you are full of love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.